today. I hope that you have been worshiping fully at home. And it's come to my attention, though, that a number of you are wearing the COVID-19 fashions for this Easter, your pajamas. I hope that we don't make this a tradition in 2021. And it is something where we would all like to be together today, celebrating the resurrection. But isn't it a good reminder that Easter continues? The resurrection happened, and that resurrection power is present and not dependent on the circumstances of life. I think of believers throughout the centuries who have endured much worse and celebrated the resurrection of their risen Lord, and as a matter of fact, even more fully, because of the hope that they saw in Christ, because the hope that they have in Christ. So I pray this morning that you are encouraged by the hope and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we study together in Matthew chapter 28. And I want to direct your attention to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read through the chapter. Let's begin. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you came to seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he has said, 'Come, see the place where he lay.' Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled and with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to you this morning and we celebrate the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning, I pray that our hearts would be drawn to believe what your word has spoken, to believe that our Lord died on the cross for the sins of us, and that he rose again victorious over sin and death to give us the hope of eternal life, and that we would live our lives in light of that hope, not dependent on the circumstances of life, but dependent on the one who is over all, who is over all authority in heaven and on earth. And we pray this in Jesus' precious and most holy name. Amen. If you're remotely observant, you definitely understand that we live in a world that has much death and much brokenness. There is no doubt, especially now. However, today we want to focus on this fact. The resurrection provides a confident hope in which we each can change, that can depend on the hope of Christ, and a hope that can change everything you think about life and eternity through faith in Christ. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is at the center of the Christian faith. But without the resurrection, the cross makes no sense. If there is no resurrection, there is no good news for mankind. And the world, much of the world, is okay with that. Because to believe the good news of the resurrection demands that one must believe things about Jesus that will alter your view of life and eternity radically. And so, we see here this morning that the resurrection is the authoritative declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that all authority on heaven and earth are His. First, we see that the resurrection is the seal of divine authority of Jesus Christ. You see, Romans 1:4 says this: He was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So to believe the resurrection is to believe the seal, the authoritative seal, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, the Lord. But to believe the resurrection demands that you believe that He has authority over creation and over us. But you see, there's more. The resurrection is also the source of eternal hope of Christians. It's changed our perspective. As one comes to faith in Christ and sees the truth of His Word, we see that there is something more than this life. There is an eternity to live for, and an eternity that is ours through Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 and 19 puts it this way: And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. You see, the resurrection is at the heart, the very center of our faith. Yes, the cross gives us forgiveness from sin. But the resurrection gives us hope for eternity. Because of the resurrection, the follower of Christ can rejoice in the blessings of this life. And there are many blessings. While we endure the difficulty, the pain, and the trials. Why? Because we know there's more. There is life to come. There is life eternal because of our risen Lord. See, the cross was a world-changing divine explosion that this tomb did not contain and could not contain. The resurrection sent a shockwave that will continue until Jesus return, until the end of the age, as Jesus said. It is a shockwave of forgiveness, of hope, and eternal life through Jesus Christ to all who believe. So throughout Matthew's account of these post-resurrection events, we see that shockwave begin at the tomb and it carries quickly out to Jerusalem and on beyond that. So in verse 1 we read this: Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. You see, the women's faithful visit to the tomb provided a report from ground zero of the resurrection. Matthew records their account of the resurrection, of these circumstances. Notice that everything that you see recorded here is simply what these women observed upon their arrival. They went for a quiet visit. Matter of fact, Mark tells us that they went to, they had bought spices to treat the body of Jesus that probably had been cut short on sundown on Friday, the beginning of the Sabbath for the Jews. So they came, quiet morning, to care for the body of Christ. Mark also records that as they went, the women wondered who would roll away that giant stone, the very large stone that sat over the tomb. That was soon answered. That was soon answered because the angel of the Lord showed up, rolling back the stone while the earth quaked. And after that quake settled just a bit and the soldiers fell on the ground, the angel's glorious pronouncement provided some compelling news for these women. And we read this: And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it, as if to say, I'm done. I did it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he has said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. The guards passed out from fright when that angel arrived. Somehow, the women did not. These strong women stood long enough anyway for the angel to say to them, do not be afraid. But he gave them a little bit more, and it's interesting to see what he says. He says, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He knew why these loyal, faithful women were there. And he had good news for them. It may not sound like good news as he starts, because he said, he is not here. That's troubling. But they weren't going to find what they thought they would find. They weren't going to find Jesus in the condition in which they had left him previously. The angel quickly made it clear why he was there with four very brief statements. First of all, he gave a joyful proclamation. He says, he is not here, for he has risen. This brings to mind the proclamation of Jesus' birth back in Luke chapter 2, where it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, the shepherds in the field, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angel could have said this day, I bring you great tidings of good tidings of great joy, for this day a Savior has been risen for you, and he is Christ the Lord. It's as though he said to them, I know you came looking for him, but I am literally here to tell you he's not here. He's moving on. The joyful proclamation was immediately followed by a gentle reminder. Notice what he says next. He says, just as he said. Sort of subtle, but it's a good reminder, just to confirm for them that Jesus is just doing what he told them he would do. It's as though he said, remember, he told you this was going to happen. Even the chief priests and Pharisees had heard Jesus say this. In fact, in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus had said this one of three times, and it said that Matthew records it, and he says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. The chief priests and elders were so concerned about this, and we'll read more about this later, that they went to Pilate after Jesus' death and asked him to set up the guard of soldiers that had just passed out at the tomb. But the angel did not simply want them to trust him on this. He didn't say, believe me, he's risen. Instead, he said, come and see the place where Jesus lay in verse 6. The angel had rolled back the tomb when he arrived on the scene. He had rolled the tombstone back for a very specific purpose, and it was not to let Jesus out. Nowhere in any of the Gospels do we see that the angel rolled back the tomb in order to let Jesus out. Are you kidding me? Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who later is passing through locked doors, needed them to roll a tombstone away so he could get out? I don't think so. We see here that the women saw him roll it back. They heard the earthquake. They saw him roll it back. They describe his white garments and his appearance like lightning. And why did he do this? So that they could walk into that grave and see the evidence with their very eyes that Jesus, their Lord, had risen. And that is indeed what they saw. This confirming invitation of come and see where Jesus lay doesn't give us a whole lot more. It simply said that when they saw it, they were incredulous. They were excited. They were rejoicing, overwhelmed. You see, their minds were racing and their feet were already wanting to take them to go and tell others what they had seen and heard. But before they went, the angel had a compelling commission. To go and tell the disciples, to go quickly and tell the disciples. He is risen, and he's not just risen in spirit. He is going to physically go before you and meet you in Galilee. Go and tell them. And these women, they could not contain themselves. Their joyous message propelled them out from the tomb as the shockwave of the resurrection moves out. The women had good news to tell. They could not wait to tell it. Think about this. We read that they left quickly, running. I mean, I don't know how far it was that they had to go, but they would have had to be in pretty good shape to get from the tomb to wherever these other men were to relay the message. But they were not even thinking in their right minds, I'm sure. They had just heard report that their Savior was risen. They had seen with their very eyes the empty tomb. And now they can't wait. I mean, Facebook, they were ready to post this. This was ready for Instagram immediately. But they left fearfully. I've always wondered about that. Why did they leave fearfully? The angel had calmed them, had told them, don't be afraid. Folks, they had just seen and heard something that they didn't have a mental file to put this in. This was troubling. The body of their Lord was missing. They're told He has risen. They remember His words, I will rise. But man, I'm telling you what, the stuff going on in their mind is overwhelming. But they went running. And they ran joyfully. It says they ran with great joy. They had heard it with their ears and they'd seen it with their eyes. Jesus was risen just as He said. You see, verse 8 tells us they had great joy, but that joy was about to turn into something overflowing into elation and worship because Jesus met them. Jesus greeted them and Jesus sent them on in their mission. Look at verse 9 and 10. And behold, that's the second behold we have here. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took a hold of His feet and worshiped Him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me. You see, the Savior's surprise reunion reassured these precious women in their mission. Jesus greeted the women with a common greeting that literally meant rejoice. Now, it may be true what Chris said, that the greeting between Christians was, He is risen, He is risen indeed. But the very first words that we have recorded that Jesus said, and He said to these women, was the word, the greeting, kairo, which means literally rejoice. And they didn't have a problem with that because they were already rejoicing. They had great joy. And in fact, they began to overflow with joy and they worshiped Him and they took hold of His feet before Him. You see, He was truly risen. They could touch Him. They could see Him. They could hear Him. He was truly risen. Jesus followed His greeting with some reassuring words of, do not be afraid. You see, they left the tomb with fear and great joy. And Jesus says, no need for the fear, only joy. He spoke to their troubled feelings and their racing minds. You see, Jesus' presence allayed their fears and elevated their joy. It brought joy and assurance to these dear women. And it renewed their commitment to the purpose they had to go and to tell. You see, Jesus restated the commission of the angel. Remember, He said, the angel of the Lord said to the women, go and tell the disciples. Except Jesus does not say, go and tell my disciples. Jesus says to them, go and tell my brothers. You see, these aren't just followers. Jesus had died on the cross to purchase the inheritance for each of these dear ones. They were His brothers for eternity. And what a sweet thing that these women could go on and say, don't worry, it's okay. Jesus knows you scattered. Jesus knows you ran. Jesus knows you weren't faithful in these moments. But let me tell you, He doesn't care. He wants to meet you. And He called you His brothers. What a blessing. The Savior's presence and the Savior's word sought to bring joy to all who followed Him. And that's true for us today, isn't it? Have you met the risen Lord? If you have, then you know what I'm talking about. You know that His reassurance and the joy of His presence and His word can overwhelmingly bring peace and calm and hope in the middle of difficulty. Believer, are you meeting with the Lord? Are you enjoying His Word and His presence through prayer as we go through the present time of trouble? Maybe this is why many of us are distracted, even some angry and troubled by the cares of this life and the cares of this world. We need time in Jesus' presence, and He wants to meet with us through His Word, through prayer. And I want to encourage you, take time. Take time to meet with Him. He will elevate your joy and He'll calm your fears. And that is a joy that even the disciples knew was on the heart of Jesus. You see, in the upper room, the fullness of their joy was on Jesus' mind. In John 15:11, He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Dear friend, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your joy can be full. Your hope can be full for all eternity. The women, having been reassured of their fears, of being elevated in their joy and confirmed in their commission, went joyfully on their way to spread the truth of the resurrection. But while they did this, other things were happening. You see, not everybody was carrying the good news. They were carrying news. It tells us in verses 11 through 15 that some of the soldiers who'd been guarding the tomb were on their way to the chief priest. Some of them, because others of them were probably terrified for their lives because a body had disappeared under their watch. Read with me 11 through 15 of Mark 28. It says, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this, the missing body and sleeping guards, comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money, they being the guards, and they did as they were directed. And this story has spread among the Jews to this day. Here we find that the Jewish leaders' deceptive cover-up was a predictable outcome. It's what we would expect. You see, we have no idea whether the chief priests believed the soldiers or not. But that was not their concern. They acted swiftly to call together all the religious leaders and to come up with a plan, a very predictable plan, a very deceptive plan. You see, the guards had been placed on the tomb because these chief priests and elders knew what Jesus had said. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 and 63, we read, "The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise.' And what they do? So give us a guard. Give us a guard of soldiers that we can protect the tomb and keep the disciples from stealing away the body." So now, with an empty tomb and soldiers who knew that punishment for failing at their post could mean death, the leaders agreed to three things. First, they agreed to a large bribe. You see, the punishment for not carrying out your duty, for falling asleep, was death. It was execution. And so it was going to take a large bribe to make these guys buy into this whole thing just to get started. But not only did they collect a large bribe, they gave them a story to spread, an attempt to provide a cover for the questions that would surely come from their neighbors and friends. This was par for the course for these leaders. They, as Jesus had said, were liars from the word go. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said, "You, speaking to the leaders, are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The sons of the liar, Satan himself, these leaders, just did what came naturally, what was very predictable. They lied and they deceived. They knew that this large bribe would not be enough, because if the governor heard news of this, what good is money for the soldiers going to do to get them out of trouble? Dead soldiers can't spend money. And so the third thing that these guys agreed to was they assured the soldiers that there would be freedom from punishment. They knew they had Pilate under the thumb. They had convinced Pilate to crucify an innocent man, Jesus Christ. They had him right where they wanted him, and they knew this would be a simple thing. We can work through this. You guys go and just spread the story, and that's exactly what these men did. But think about this. Consider the problems with this. So soldier A goes home, and the word gets back to mom and dad or to his brother or sister or to his neighbors that, hey, we heard there's a missing body. Weren't you on that guard? Weren't you covering? Oh, yeah, we all fell asleep. Wait, you fell asleep? I thought that if a soldier fell asleep, you were executed for that. Well, it just happened, and they knew that there's just other things you don't... I don't know what they did. How do you explain that? Yet this story was bought. It deceived person after person. Another person might have asked the question, well, if you were sleeping, then how did you know what happened? How do you know that the disciples came and got his body? How did these disciples sneak in and move a tombstone with you asleep? There's all kinds of questions. This deception really makes no sense. But folks, for centuries, people make every excuse in the world to not believe the resurrection, though there were many witnesses who reported this very thing. You know, the soldiers said what they said and they did what they did. But the question for you today is this. How will you respond to the news of the resurrection? How will you respond to this? Will it be, I can't believe that. I can't believe it. Will you make excuses? Or will you, like the women, receive it with great joy and run to tell others? Well, the leaders and soldiers, they could come up with a plan. They had their plot. They had their story, but they could not alter the fact that Jesus has risen. All they could do was try to continue what they always did, and that was to deceive the people. What is recorded next is likely one of the most impactful meetings in all of world history. Thankfully, it wasn't a Zoom meeting. Although if it was a Zoom meeting, we might have been able to record it and pass it along. It would have been fantastic. But here's what we read in verses 16 and 17. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, just as Jesus had told them to do, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, Jesus, they worshipped him, and some doubted. You see, the disciples' great commissioning, you could call it a commissioning service, provided renewed confidence for them. The 11 disciples, previously fearful and hiding, made that trek to Galilee. A pretty good hike. I'd love to have been part of that, wouldn't you? To hear what in the world was going through their minds. To hear, man, did you see what I saw in the upper room? That was Jesus, right? The doors were locked. How could it be? So many questions. So much to just think about. This wasn't their first meeting. But when the disciples saw Jesus, just like the women at the tomb, what did they do? They worshiped him. How could they not? They were with the risen Savior. But they may have worshiped, but it says here some doubted. Now, poor Thomas is often called Doubting Thomas because he questioned the Lord. He struggled with believing until he saw the hands and side of the Lord. But here we are in Galilee. The disciples have gone on ahead just like Jesus told them, but some are still struggling with doubt. And there are probably many today who sit here hearing this story, this account in Matthew's gospel of Jesus' resurrection, and you struggle with doubt as well. You struggle because you don't have a file to put this in other than the faith file to believe God's word that what he has said is true about his son, that he is risen. You struggle. Just like they did. They were just men, just like us. Yet, Jesus met them in their doubt. And what did he do? What did he say to these men who struggled? The very presence of this risen Savior who had come to meet with these men was a life-changing thing. They'd spent 3 years with him. That was life-changing. But this meeting now in Galilee, this was about to change their world, and eventually it changed our world. What Jesus had to say would bring a confidence and a certainty to these disciples' minds and to their hearts to help them work through the doubt. Is our mission still the same? Are we to follow him, or what are we to go and do? Well, here's what Jesus said in verse 18 and following. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see, in their commissioning service, Christ gave them several things that I think are worth noting here. First of all, he gave an empowering confirmation. To these men who doubted, to these ones who were struggling, he said to them, "All authority on heaven and on earth is given to me. I am the Jesus that you followed with, that you walked with. I am the Son of God. I am risen and I am reigning." You see, this statement probably brought to mind for them Matthew 11:27, where he said, "All things have been handed over to me by the Father." Based on his authority, he provided the 11 with something more. He provided them with a well-defined mission to go and make disciples, to teach and to baptize. You see, that was their mission. This was a very clear and concise mission that was to take this gospel shockwave out even further to the uttermost parts of the earth. The mission? Disciples going and making disciples until the end of the earth had heard about the risen Savior. But he didn't leave them with that. He left them with a loving affirmation, and he said this, "Behold," in verse 20, "I am with you always. You thought you lost me once," he says to the disciples in so many words, "but never again. You see, I go to prepare a place for you, but where I am, I'll come back and I will take you to be with me and my Father. I'm with you always." How long? Till the end of the age. Not always in the same manner as he was sitting with them, for we know soon he would ascend, but he would be with them always. As his presence was reassuring to the women leaving the tomb, so it reassured these disciples. And it continues to reassure followers of Jesus Christ to this day. His presence and his resurrection, the presence of the risen Lord, help us as we go through the things that we are going through even now. Many of you today, you don't know if you could go through another day without the hope and the assurance of the living Savior. Maybe you're mentally and emotionally struggling with the current crisis. Maybe you have very ailing parents and you're struggling. You're hurting. Maybe you've gone through the death of a loved one in these past few months. Maybe your family's divided and you have a son or daughter who's running from Christ, or a spouse. And maybe your marriage is struggling and deeply wounded. Maybe you're facing financial instability. You're sick or you have great pain. You know, the resurrection of Christ means that he can be present with us, and he is present with us. And if you as a believer have gone through these times, I'm sure that you would speak to the steadfastness that that gives you, the assurance and the peace that that gives you through all of life's trials. The disciples needed this assurance, you see, because the years ahead were going to be full of trials. They were going to be momentous. The church was going to be built and spread after Jesus' ascension into heaven. But they were going to need to know that he was going to be with them always. In Acts 1:8, Jesus tells the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And you know what? As we read through the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened. Until the gospel was sent throughout the world, it went from Jerusalem and spread on across. And we end the book of Acts. Paul is in a prison in Rome. And here he says the gospel has made it this far. The apostle Paul, though, understood this, that if it wasn't for the resurrection, we have no message and we have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15:14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. But friends, this is why we celebrate today. Because our faith is not in vain and our message is not in vain. Because Christ is risen. He truly is risen indeed. And so our preaching of the gospel message is not in vain. And your faith in Christ, your hope in Christ is not in vain. The mission given to the disciples that day, that mission continues. And it will continue until the end of the age. It will end when Jesus Christ returns. That will be the end of the age. We call it the mission age or the church age. When Christ returns, then that mission is over. And it will be forever to be with the Lord for all of his saints. But now, because of the resurrection, the gospel message is available and the gospel mission is continued. If you are not a follower of Christ, if you have not by faith trusted in the risen Lord, the message is available for you right now. But we don't know when the return of Christ is. And the only thing that matters right now is, have you trusted Christ? What have you done in response to the risen Savior? We want to plead with you today to trust in the risen one. To by faith come to him in repentance and by faith trust in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who one day will come back because he is alive and he is reigning. He will come back and take to be with himself forever, all who by faith have trusted in him. If you are a believer, you've got a message. You've got a mission. You've got the Great Commission. And that message is a powerful message because of the risen Savior. It's not a dead message written in words. It's the message of the risen Lord. So I pray that today, as you have come to see this risen one, that you will rush out and carry forth the shockwave of the gospel to your neighbors, to your co-workers, and across this world, so that all may know the risen Lord. And as together we rejoice in that risen Lord, we with Peter, as he said in 1 Peter 1:3-4, we rejoice and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Kept by whom? Kept by our risen Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we rejoice in our risen Savior. We rejoice that you, who are risen, will never leave us, but you are with us always and to the end of the age, and that you have left us with a clear message, a message of the hope of the gospel, and that you have given us a clearly defined mission to go and make disciples, to tell others what we have been told. God, may we be faithful in that. And in the end, we, together with all the saints, until we see you again in heaven, we together say, blessed are you, O Lord. We thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.